Amen. Well, okay, so let's just put some ground rules down on what are appropriate and inappropriate small groups. So there are no limitations here, and I'm thinking, yes, there are. Yes, there are. There's definitely a few things that you're not allowed to do. For example, we're not going to do any people trafficking. That's not going to be a small group in the church, okay? And that's not acceptable. And is it just me that kind of that my head goes there? You know, when someone sort of says something like that, yes, it is. You're all looking at me as if I'm stupid, right? Okay, never mind. I know, Heather thought about it too. Pagan appreciation today. Sorry, bacon appreciation. No, I think that the bacon would be okay, but the Pagan Appreciation Society, I'm not so sure about, you know. Scone appreciation. No, we're now not listing things that we like. Okay. it's right. Okay, never mind. Listen, I shouldn't have started this. I'm sorry. Right, anyway. I want to just say that for those of you who were around this week has been the last of the clan gatherings, which I'm supposed to have been in charge of. I think there's a bit of Freudian slip there, but anyway. I was the chairman of, and it came to the end this week. And I know that a number of you actually kind of came specifically in the last day when I was speaking and to support me. And I just want to say thank you for that. I really appreciate it. It's quite interesting just experiencing something where, you know, you actually kind of feel as though God is sort of saying, stop this. Because lots of times we start things, but we're not particularly good at stopping things. But I think sometimes, actually, what we do when we stop things is we make space for new things. And that's really what I felt God was doing. So thank you for coming along. Really appreciate that. I'm going to talk about Proverbs in a minute or two, but I want to talk about... I want to talk a wee bit about the stuff that happened in Nice this week. And I want to talk about the fact that actually, again and again and again, in a society and in a world which actually just sort of feels as though it's spiraling out of control, where people can sort of say, you know, that it's okay to kind of mash, you know, sort of like kids and families and all the rest of it with a truck, and that's actually something that they think is okay, and all the other things that we also are experiencing. I think it's really important for us as Christian folks just to be able to actually ask the question, what is going on here, and where is God in the midst of all of that? And I suppose what I want to just sort of say, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, I might come back to it another time, but I particularly want to sort of say that that it's not God's plan that that sort of thing should happen. Okay? It's not God's plan that that sort of thing should happen. We know that because we know from Scripture that actually, for example, just to give you an example, there's other examples, but at the beginning of the book of Job, what we actually kind of see at the beginning of the book of Job is the enemies, Satan, going to God to actually sort of get permission to do the things that actually happened to Job. The things that happened to Job, which were really about, you know, the cursing of his family and all sorts of horrible things that happened subsequently, are then written out in the rest of the story and then Job's reaction to it and all the rest of it. But the key thing is this, that actually what happens there is we see where is the origin of evil. The origin of evil is not from God. The origin of evil is actually from Satan. There is actually an enemy of our soul. There is actually a power at work that brings darkness and destruction into our lives. There's no question about that. And if this week of all weeks we cannot see that, then we have misunderstood what's going on. Does that mean that God is not in control? Well, that's always the big question, isn't it? There's two concepts that people talk about within the Scripture, which are essentially God's perfect will and his permissive will. And so basically the concept is very simple. God's perfect will is that we would all know his blessing, goodness and provision in all things, that actually God is good all the time, and that there is nothing evil within him, there's nothing bad that comes from him. The origin of all these things do not originate from him. Actually, quite the opposite is true. And so we were kind of thinking, well, if God is good, you know, then how come we still have these evil things, how come these evil things are allowed to happen? And so what the Scriptures lead us to is that actually God allows things to happen which are not what he would want to have happen. That's his permissive will, where actually there are things that happen in the world which actually do not come from God. They come from the enemy. They come from Satan. They come from the enemy of our soul. they come from the brokenness of society. They come as a consequence of, you know, years, you know, millennia of kind of just of breaking the breaking all of the kind of covenant promises of God, both in terms of our relationships and also in terms of actually how we look after the planet. They come as a result of the decisions of men and women in our hearts. You know, we know that. We know that that's actually, you know, I don't know what was going on with that guy this week that drove that lorry into those people. But, you know, that was his choice. That was his decision to do that. That did not come from God. Now, the challenge that is always there when we think about these things is, if we only had the perfect will of God, if we only allowed what was right and good and true to happen, then actually what would happen is this, that God would simply have to remove from us our ability to be able to express ourselves and to choose our own free will, to be able to actually kind of sort of say, this is what I'm going to do, this is how I'm going to live, this is how I'm going to live. And he has chosen not to do that. He has chosen not to do that, and he's chosen not to do that for a reason. And the reason is that if we chose to remove our free will from us, then we would not be able to actually choose not only to do bad, but also to do good. Not only to hate, but also to love. And actually what he wants is to give us an opportunity to come into relationship with him, to choose to enter into a loving relationship with him. And if God simply said, I'm not going to allow anything bad to happen, I'm going to keep my good and perfect will, I'm not ever going to let anything else happen, then that ability for us to be able to choose, to make a decision about how we're going to live our life, would have to be removed from us. Because otherwise, we would continue to do the wrong things. We would continue to do the things which actually lead to the sort of thing that we've seen this week. And so in Scripture, we have this balance between the perfect will of God, which is being worked out, and which, through Jesus Christ, on the cross at Calvary, everything has been done to allow us to eventually, finally enter into that perfect will. Even though all of that is there, he allows this period of time to allow us the ability to be able to choose to go with him or not to go with him, to follow him or not to follow him, to love him or not to love him. It's a horrendous tension to live in. A horrendous tension to live in. Because the reality is that actually, most of us, looking at what happened this week and such, actually, there are times where we would be quite happy for everybody to lose their free will. If that's the consequence, then that's actually what we would be willing to say. You know? But what God is sort of saying is, you know, actually, in his mercy, he's not going to close down the ability to be able to choose, because, and this is the consequence, because the consequence for those who have not chosen to walk with God and be in relationship with God now, if he closed that down and said, no more choices, is that where they stand now in relationship with God, either as enemies or as children of God, friends of God, or as those who rebel against them, that would continue for eternity. That would continue for eternity. And so actually in his mercy, even though we see these horrendous things happening which are not from him and which he would never want to happen, in his mercy, for the sake of those who are still to hear the good news and to be able to decide and to respond to the good news, God chooses to be able to leave that open. But listen to me, it will not always be that way. It will not always be that way. What Jesus has done on the cross is a complete and finished work. And actually what he said was that he will come back again and he will finish, complete, and establish the kingdom of God, where all sickness and disease and infirmity, all wickedness will finish, will be complete. And we will not live with that anymore. That is our eternal hope. That is our absolute guarantee from Jesus. That is exactly what we are hoping for. And so for us, it's so important that we don't just simply sort of become despairing like everybody else in society who genuinely is hopeless. Are hopeless because they just kind of go, what on earth is going on? They have no answers to these questions. We can see that there is a greater pattern, a greater thing working its way out. We can understand that. It is painful for us because we live in the same way that the Father, God our Father, lives with the tension of this terrible balancing act that he has to live with. We too can see that, and we can live with that, and we live in that place. We see that, we understand that. But we have cause for hope, not only the eternal hope, that's very important, but also that actually we call people into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, and that gives them life now and in the future. And it also helps us to speak about what kind of society, what kind of world God is actually trying to work his way out. There is no question at all that the darkness is increasing. But let me assure you that at the same time, the light is also increasing. And it's our responsibility to turn up the light. Every time we hear all of this sort of stuff, instead of going into despair and hopelessness, what we do is we say, come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Breakthrough, breakout, bring a revelation of your love and of your hope and of your mercy. It says in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know that God takes what is evil, and although it doesn't come from him, although he doesn't originate in him, he works his purposes out. He is able to use even the brokenness of the world to bring about the perfect love that he actually wants to bring about in his life. And that is true. I don't know whether or not you were here about 2 or 3 months ago. We had Julian Lidston, who's one of the most senior people from Operation Mobilization, one of the missions that actually reaches out into the Muslim world. I don't know if you heard what he said. What he said was that the chaos and the turmoil that ISIS are actually causing within the Muslim world are actually causing the most turning to Christ that there has ever been amongst the Muslim people. Now, did God originate ISIS? No, he did not. Did he want that? No, he did not. But will he turn it for good? Will he bring it about to allow people who have been captivated by the darkness to be brought into freedom and light? Yes, he will. And yes, he is. And that's exactly what's going on. And I'm telling you that this week, as we talk to people and as we go about our business, and folks who are sort of saying, and as undoubtedly we did when you read the news about that lorry and all the other things that have happened over these last few months, where people are sort of fearful, where people are kind of going, oh my goodness, there is no hope, there is no hope. We can say there is a hope, there is a hope, there is a way, there is a purpose, this is not meaningless. This is not meaningless. This carnage that we see is not just carnage. It will lead to something which is greater than what we're seeing just now. And we are not going to be people without hope, but instead people who have a hope for eternity, but a hope also for this day. And so for us as a fellowship, I want to say, you know, we need to encourage one another. We need to strengthen it and stand with one another as we see these things. But it's not easy. It's not easy. But this is the truth. God is good, and he has a good plan for our lives, and he is going to work it out. And we are called to be agents of the light, agents that as the darkness increases, the light will increase. Lord, I just want to, again, we just come before you today, and we just cannot begin to imagine what the carnage that was caused this week. And Lord, we think about that, and we think about what happened in Turkey, and we think about the huge explosions that happened in Baghdad, and we think about all of the other things that are just again and again and again, a world that just seems to be spiraling out of control. And Lord, that's what it looks like to the media. That's what it looks like to those who do not have you in their life. But with you in our life, we can see that actually, God, you will work out your purposes. You will work out your purposes. You will turn to good all that the enemy has meant for evil. You will, Lord. And that is our hope, and that is where we stand, Lord God. That is where we believe, Lord God. We recognize that these things that have happened this week are not part of your perfect plan. They're not from you. They don't originate in you. They come from the enemy, and they come from the darkness in this world. And Lord God, we recognize that you live in that place where you allow these things to happen. But Lord, I can see, we know that your heart must break every time these things happen. And Lord God, help us to recognize the brokenheartedness of the Father in heaven. in this situation. And Lord, help us. And Lord, we pray, would you break our hearts with the things that break yours? Would you stir us in such a way that we would be those who understand and who see and who can read the times and seasons and who can understand what is going on and can begin to speak to people about the fact that actually, even though the world may seem to be coming apart, actually God's plan and purpose is always true and is still here and continues in this time. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to know how to navigate our way through all of this with compassion and with kindness, with wisdom and with hope. And Lord God, we pray particularly for those around about us who do not understand and who do not get it and who don't have a relationship with you and so just feel completely at sea, full of fear, full of anxiety, hopeless and uncertain as to what's going on, that Lord God, will you be able to speak a word that Jesus, you are our King and our rock. You are the one that gives us comfort. You're our shepherd that comes to rescue us. You are the one who can turn this all around. And that actually, when we put our trust and faith in you, all things change. For we find ourselves in the middle of the divine and eternal narrative where you, Lord Jesus, are saving the world, turning us around for you. And so, Lord God, we ask that you would come amongst us and that you would help us with these things. We recognize they're not easy, Lord. Help us to know how to ask questions and to talk amongst ourselves, even today, even just now. Because, Lord, even with the things I've said, I'm sure there's still questions. So I pray, Father, that you just give us grace to know how to live with doubts and how to live with questions and that that's all okay. Lord, we ask that you'd be with us now. Hear our prayer. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I suppose that's the thing I do want to sort of say. There is nothing healthy within a community of people that says that, you know, it's not healthy for us not to have questions or doubts. It's very important that if even today, even if after I've said all those things which are obviously clear and very, very helpful in terms of my teaching, you know, you've obviously nailed all the theological points and ticked all the boxes. Nah, that's not true. You're bound to have questions. You're bound to have questions and you're bound to have doubts. And there's bound to be things that you kind of go, I just don't get that. All of that is good and normal, okay? And it's fine. And actually, all of us walk through periods where we just don't understand what's going on, and that's all okay too. And it's not about sort of saying, because I don't have the right answers, I can't actually kind of be part of this. You know, if that was the case, none of us would get here today, okay? We all have questions, right? So don't worry about that. That's absolutely normal. Just keep asking the questions then. But let's talk about it. What does this mean? Why does this happen? What does this, and where is that scripture? And what does this, you know, all of that kind of stuff. It helps them talk to one another. It really does. It makes such a difference when we can do that. Because what that does is that creates a safe place for us to actually deal with our stuff. Because it isn't just about this, actually. It's other stuff, you know. So I just want to kind of say that and want to encourage you. And in particular, if you feel that that's something that either you'd like us to kind of talk about and pray about, then come to our ministry team over here. But also come and talk to the guys in the leadership team. We're here to serve and we're happy to answer any questions, particularly Shona and the other guys on here. So Ali and other Shona. Ask them questions. Okay. What? You're part of the team. Right, okay. How are we getting on with Proverbs? Anyone doing Proverbs? Anyone tried to? Has anyone tried to kind of like a chapter a day challenge it? Yeah! Some of you are doing it. Good. I want to encourage you to keep going with that. I want to sort of say, we're on the 17th, so the idea, if you missed it, is that there's 31 days in a month normally, and there's 31 chapters of Proverbs. So it's a really easy kind of devotional thing that you can do during the summer, which is what we're going to do. We're going to stop again in August. So you've got another month roughly. So even if you haven't started, don't worry, you can still do it. So just start tomorrow, or you could go home and do it tonight, today, start chapter 17, or tomorrow, chapter 18, and just kind of rumble your way through. We talked about the fact that actually Proverbs is the kind of book that actually just is really about trying to kind of get the, helping you to know how to live well, how to know how to actually kind of do some simple things really, really well, which builds the character in your life that allows you to be able to do the things that you want to do. Okay, that's what Proverbs really kind of helps us to do. This week, I put a challenge, which was, if you find anything funny, so we have a church Facebook page, so if you, there's quite a lot of funny proverbs, and quite a lot of strange proverbs, and one or two that are completely unintelligible. So the challenge was, if you get one of them, and you're doing the kind of one chapter a day thing, stick it on the Facebook page, and my other people have a laugh at it as well, or answer the questions, or whatever it is that you've got. So my favourites this week, two favourites actually, and then I'm going to speak about one from Proverbs 11. So my two favourites are Proverbs 14, verse 4. So it says this, where there is no oxen, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Ooh. What? Let me read that again. Okay. Where there are no oxen, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Anyone know what that means? Oh, I don't know. Anyway, let me... Duncan knows. Oh, right, okay again. Come on then, Duncan. Okay, right. This is crowd participation. I should have a microphone. Right. On you go then. Right. Say it again. Where there's muck, there's brass. That's brilliant, isn't it? There you go. Where there's muck, there's brass. I particularly like this because I once had this really annoying kind of thing that happened to me. It was a long time ago now, but for about a year, I went to different sort of like prophetic places, and prophetic people picked me out and went, "You are like an oxen in the Lord." And I'm kind of going, "That is just rude. How rude. How dare you?" but then I read this proverb, and I thought, "That's me. I'm the one that causes the muck." Yes! And then I also thought, that's also where you get the strength. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? You know, there's this. Well, the proverb. I'll read it again. When there are no oxen, the trough is clean. But when much increase comes from the strength of an oxen. It's all about the fact that actually we can keep control in our life. You know, we can actually kind of let go. I'm going to keep everything nice and neat and tidy and under control. But actually, what God wants to do is He wants there to be change and growth and life. And that is going to be messy. And you don't get, you know, that growth and change in life without a bit of everything being out of control. Interesting. So that's one. This actually doesn't need much explanation at all. Proverbs 15, verse 1 just simply says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." That is pure wisdom. A gentle answer turns away wrath. How many times have you been in a situation where actually people, you just wanted to kind of like respond to them, and then you just clamped it down and kept your mouth shut and just said a gentle answer, and that has actually diffused the whole thing. So it was just multiplying and getting away from you, and then suddenly just that gentle answer turns away wrath. It's incredibly difficult to do. I'll be honest with you, it's incredibly difficult to do. The temptation is to kind of go, is when people are kind of going, is for you to kind of go, and then the phrase that comes to mind at that point is, "And how's that working out for you?" And we know the answer is not very well. Because of course what it does is it just increases the anger, increases the wrath, increases the kind of. And I was gonna tell a story about Diane and I fighting with each other, but I decided that I hadn't asked permission, so I'll not. I'll skip past that. But there would have been a really funny story, which I can tell you later on.
What?
No, I'm not gonna do that. So anyway, the point about it is a gentle, and I love that one. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Okay, so today I just want to pick on one particular verse. So Proverbs 11, verse 2, if you have your Bibles, then let's read that one together. It says different things depending on what kind of translation you have. So my translation says this: when pride comes, then comes shame. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with humility comes wisdom. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with humility comes wisdom. This particular proverb is all about how we actually learn, how we learn stuff, how we actually kind of work out how to do life, and predominantly it's about how you behave yourself and who you are, and how you position yourself in terms of relating to other people will determine whether or not you're actually going to learn how to live life well. Okay? That's basically what this particular proverb is about. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with humility comes wisdom. So there's a choice that this proverb gives. And the choice is that we either get to be people who are full of pride or people who are full of humility. People who position themselves with pride towards other people, or people who position themselves with humility towards other people. And I don't have an awful lot to say about it, because I think it's pretty sort of self-explanatory in some ways, but I just want to sort of say a few things. So pride, and our positioning ourselves towards others with pride, well, we know what it's like, don't we? We know what it's like when we have someone who's proud, who kind of like is full of themselves and who basically tells us what to do and tells us what they're thinking and, you know, shoves their stuff at us. Pride often is actually, you know, often, interestingly, comes out of a place of insecurity. Most people don't know that. Most people kind of think that people who are proud and arrogant and are full of themselves actually do so because of the fact that they've got all their stuff sorted out. The reality is most people who are like that are often the most insecure people, because they actually feel that they need to impose themselves and shove themselves at people to somehow make themselves feel better about themselves, or to try and control you and to push you down, so that by doing that they feel as though that will cause them to rise up. And we know that, don't we? We know that that's the experience of working with people who are full of pride and who do these sort of things. And that position, if you like, that who I am and how I position myself towards you actually leads to, well, it talks about leading to shame here. And it does that because instead of actually kind of producing good stuff in my life, actually what it does is it just embarrasses me, because I do the wrong thing and I hurt people and I cause all sorts of different damage and all the rest of it. And that is actually what you do when you actually kind of get into a place of being proud towards others, positioning yourself in that particular way. Pride causes us, now this is, I think, the really interesting thing. Pride causes us to justify ourselves and to defend ourselves, when in fact we need to learn how to receive criticism without reaction. Let me say that again. Pride causes us to justify ourselves and to defend ourselves, when in fact we need to learn how to receive criticism without reaction. You see that? Is that true? Certainly that's been my experience. I know that one of the things that happened at the beginning of the church here in White Inch was that we made a decision that we wanted to move out of the place where we had, you know, one person just making all the decisions and being the influential voice. So the kind of the whole thing of, that, you know, the minister being the most important and everybody else is just to follow on afterwards. And so we made a decision, actually, for a number of years, was that our leadership wouldn't actually make any decisions unless we were in agreement, absolute agreement. It was great fun, wasn't it, Iris? We had so many, 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 many fights. So, what I remember of that time, there was a particular time for about 18 months where what was happening was that actually I had come, and this is often again the situation when there's pride, I had come because of the fact that, you know, I was ordained as a leader in the church, you know, and the tradition of our church is that actually the minister should be allowed to sort of say and do lots of things and actually set the tone, and actually we were trying to break that pattern. What I realized was actually what God needed to do was actually break something in me. That was the pride in me, and and the pride that actually sort of says, I know the way that we should go. I know what we should do. This is what we should do. And actually, for about 18 months, I remember actually kind of coming to the leadership team sort of saying things like, I think we're talking about alpha. I think that's the thing that I remember most having fights about. And I would kind of come and I would sort of say, every meeting I would come and say, I think it's time for us to do more outreach and evangelism, and particularly let's run an alpha course. And the team would kind of go, no. And I would kind of, and at the beginning I would kind of go, okay, fine. And I would come back the next month and I would kind of go, I think we should do more outreach and evangelism. I still think that's an important thing. I think that's what we should do. And they would say, nope, we're not doing that. We're doing all these other things over here. And I would kind of go, okay. And then I would leave the meeting slightly turned up, a bit annoyed, and then I would kind of, and this went on genuinely, this went on for about sort of 16, 17, 18 months. Every month I would go back, I would say, I would like us to do some more evangelism. You know, it was like that kind of, why aren't we doing this? And, you know, I was getting more and more riled up and frustrated because I thought that I knew what to do. And they would say, actually, no, that's not what we're going to do. We're not going to do that. That's not what we think you should do. So we're not going to do that. And it went on and on and on like this. And I remember actually kind of getting to the point where I kind of eventually thought, I wonder whether or not it would have been better to go back to the old system where I was in charge. I think that probably would be a good idea. I think that would actually make everything much better. We would get on a lot better. We'd be able to achieve lots of things. This idea of everybody having their place and everyone rising up into the fullness of maturity and being able to make decisions, not so good. Not such a good idea. I don't like it so much. And honestly, for months, I had this internal, this turmoil, this thing. And actually what was going on was I was being humbled. I was actually, like, God was just breaking pride and breaking pride and breaking pride and breaking pride. And obviously, the man you now see before you is still needing to be dealt with. But the point is this, that actually, there is something about, I do remember, you know, I think during that time, just having quite a difficult series of conversations with folks, because actually, I, you know, it was almost like they were kind of, I felt as though I was being attacked, you know, and so I rose up and I justified myself and I gave you the 12 good reasons from Scripture that actually I was right and you were wrong and you needed to just do what I told you and that's the way it should be and da 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 da, and of course, they still said no. And that's the problem, I think, sometimes when there's pride in us, you know, that actually what happens is that pride causes us to rise up and to justify ourselves and to defend our position and to try and sort of say, here are the 12 good reasons. And if particularly if you're like me, I mean, I can, you know, I'm good at kind of like giving you the 12 good reasons and I can do it quickly and I can then cheat by giving you the scriptural verses that I think match them, even though they probably don't. But I can make it work, and all of that sort of stuff happens. I think that actually what's happening is that there's something about allowing yourself to just to back away from, you know, thinking that you know everything. Some folks don't feel like that at all. You know, some folks, I know that that's not everybody, but for some of us, that's actually a thing that we need to deal with. We need to deal with our pride. We need to actually humble ourselves. We need to be willing to stop defending ourselves and justifying ourselves. And so we need to learn. Something of this verse is about the ability to be able to learn how to receive criticism, how to engage with people, how to actually hear other people, and to kind of say, okay, I'm going to listen to you. I'm actually going to humble myself. I'm going to quieten my own spirit, and I'm going to allow you to say what it is that you need to say to me. It's not always easy to do that, but it's important for us to learn how to listen respectfully to one another, not to react, not go away in a huff. And to kind of, you know, do the things that we do. And sometimes, you know, this is what I would sort of suggest that you do. You know, sometimes when you actually get that reaction in yourself, you can feel it rising up. The thing to do is just to be quiet and just to let people say what they need to say and to shut your mouth. Really to learn how to be quiet and just simply to say, thank you very much. I'll go away and think about that. You know? And it's and that might sound really simple, but I know that that is really hard to do. But that's the simple the thing to do. Go away and have a look at it, and then bring it before the Lord and pray about it and sort of see what he has to say. And sometimes we also need to go and get wise counsel. We need to actually, they said this and they said that, and then they said the next thing. What have I got this wrong? What do you think about this? And we're opening ourselves to the possibility that God could actually speak to us. How do you get to the place of wisdom where you allow yourself to actually get to the place where God could actually speak to you? You know? And he can't speak while you're shouting your stuff at anybody else. All right? Pride causes us to think, as again, that I'm better than others, that I'm entitled, that somehow I'm deserved, that it's okay for me just to kind of say my thing. It can lead to us pushing other people down, as I say, and to actually even to the point where we try and manipulate them or control them to try and get them to agree with us and to behave, you know, to do the thing that we think is important. And that is definitely what leads to shame, because actually what that does is that just destroys them and it destroys us. It creates a corrosive relationship where actually nobody is safe and nobody is healthy. Everybody is in danger, you know, when we begin to kind of do that. But often that's what we do, because actually out of our insecurity, you know, we can often kind of lead ourselves into that. So if that's not the way that we're to be, instead we're to lead into humility. If it says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with humility comes wisdom. So what does it mean for us to be humble? Well, humility is actually seeing ourselves as God sees us. Seeing ourselves as God sees us. It's not about what other people say. It's not about what we say. It's about what God says. That's the key to humility. That's key to walking the thing out. That, because you see, the problem is often we will be either puffed up in pride, that's about, you know, thinking that we're gallus and able to do all sorts of things, or it's the opposite, that we are not worth anything, because people have said to us over the years, you know, you're useless, you're rubbish, you can't speak, you don't know what you're talking about, just be quiet. And so we continue to live out of that place. But true humility is neither to allow that to dominate us, nor to allow our pride to swell up, but instead to stand in the middle and to say, I am going to live in a place where actually I'm going to see myself as God sees me. I'm going to be the one that God's is working with you in that way. True humility allows us to become learners. Okay? True humility allows us to become learners. And learners are people who have the ability to be able to just hunger after knowledge and after, you know, an understanding of what's going on. That, you know, true humility allows us to be able to come to situations and to ask questions. You know, and to kind of, you know, what is that about? What does that mean? Can you tell me how that works? And explain all these things to us. True humility allows us to be people who are careful to listen. You know, I don't know how many times, you know, I don't know what, you know, I don't know how many times I have just talked over people because I don't agree with them. I don't want to listen to what they're going to say. And, just blah, 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 blah. And I just keep going until eventually you give up. You know, sort of like, because I can talk longer and louder than you can, so I'm just going to keep, you know, that's the way that my family were like, that's how I got brought up. So I needed to learn how to be quiet and to actually, and to listen and to shut up. And it's a really difficult thing to do. It is, you know, it's hard to do that, but actually if you can do that, then you will actually position yourself in that place of humility which will allow you to become a learner. When you become a learner, you will then enter into wisdom. That's how you get to wisdom, because actually you become someone who's open to learn. You become someone who's open to what it is. It's you know, and it's not just simply about listening, but it's also about, and I'll say this, and the scriptures actually talk about this, it's also about learning how to honour our teachers. You know, people who know more than us, and who are being put in positions that actually are supposed to help us to grow. And I think that actually, and I just want to sort of say, I actually find that in this church. I actually find that people honour me, and I know that the rest of the leadership team feel that as well, that we feel honoured in the way that we're treated in the church, which is fantastic, because what that does is it actually releases our ability to be able to give away what God has given without feeling that somehow we're contending or fighting for it. We can just simply be who we are, and that's fine, because actually, as you approach with honour, which is actually just about sort of seeing the person as God sees them and actually approaching them in a way that is respectful and open and all that sort of, then actually what happens is that God, that, then it means that, that those who receive that actually are able to give the best that they can give. So I want to encourage that, and I want to sort of say that actually also coming, you know, what does it mean for us to be humble and to come as learners? Well, it also means that actually we come ready to learn. We come hungry, we come kind of curious. We don't come passive. You see, there's a real passivity within the body of Christ, which is actually, you know, come along and I'll just do my thing. And it even happens when we do this kind of teaching. This is actually sometimes the cause of the problem that we do it this way, that actually everyone comes and, like, feed me, you know, sort of like, and so I give you my, I've been preparing this week, so you can all have that. But actually, you know, you'll get much more out of it if you come asking questions, if you come engaging and sort of saying, what is it you want to speak to me about today, Lord? What is it that you, you know, and actually engaging with some of the things that are going on in your life, you know, so that it's not just a case of, you know, just charging in and sitting down and then singing and then just receiving, but actually there's something about the interaction. So come and ask questions. Come and engage. Come and talk about these things. Come and sort of say, I honestly don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand. I think actually you're wrong. I think scriptures don't say that. All of that. I'd love all of that. Let's do that. Because actually the engagement, the interaction is part of what will help us to grow and to develop. And here's actually the kind of the essence of how this thing works. The proverb again says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with humility comes wisdom. If we want to move into away from shame and into wisdom, then it's about how we posture ourselves towards one another. So it's either about pride or it's about humility, right? And the only way that you can actually enter into true humility is if you're confident about who you are in God, okay? So actually, the place that you need to kind of focus on, some of these other things are just good advice in terms of how you engage with people, but the bit that is most important is this, that actually to enter into humility, enter into that place where actually you are, you see yourself as God sees you, neither less than nor more than, is that place where actually God deposits in you the spirit of adoption, which he talks about in Romans 8, where Paul talks about the fact that actually he places his spirit in you, and it's a spirit of adoption that helps you to know that you are a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. And that truth, the knowledge of that, and the reality of that, and the impact of that on your heart and on your head, actually is the bedrock on which this will work. Where pride will fall away, and humility will actually become who you really are, how you approach other people. Because actually, when you know that you're the son or the daughter of the King of Kings, you do not need to prove yourself to anyone. You don't need to lord it over anyone else. You don't need to have a go at anybody else. You don't need to push them down so that you can get higher. There is nowhere higher than being the son of the King of Kings. There is nowhere higher than being the daughter of the King of Kings. So if you know that, and if you allow the spirit of adoption to touch your hearts and really get a hold of you, and that revelation to really be the very bedrock of who you are, then actually that allows you to be able to deal with all the other things that are going to happen. So that's what we're going to pray for just now as we finish. Father, I thank you for the Proverbs, and thank you that they really are leading us into knowing how to live life well, knowing how to be able to deal with the different things that are going on, and we bless you for that. We thank you for that. We thank you for this proverb that when pride comes, then shame will go, but with humility comes wisdom. And we want to pray, Lord Jesus, that we recognise there's a lot of wise things we could do, a lot of good things that we could do to actually kind of get ourselves into a position to be able to do this. But fundamentally, it's about knowing that we are your children. Fundamentally, it's about all of this works because we know that our identity is in you. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, born supernaturally, spiritually, and that the Lord, you have placed your spirit of adoption upon us. You've called us as your own. We are your. We have become not out of natural kind of natural means, but out of spiritual means. We have become sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And so pride can fall away and humility can become our true characteristic. And Lord, we want to pray that you just release, I pray that you'd release the spirit of adoption in this place in a greater measure than has ever been before. That we would know what it is, that this is not just simply true in our heads. We can affirm it, we can say, yep, that's what the scriptures say. But Lord, I pray that there would be a revelation that would go into our hearts and into our spirits, into our bodies, into the very essence of who we are, so that we would never again doubt the fact that actually we are your sons and daughters. We would never again be in any way kind of thrown back and forward by all the things that go on in this world. But instead, Lord, we would have that as our bedrock and our place where we can live and do all that you call us. So Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we want to pray that, God, you take us deeper into it day by day, for we know that it brings life and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.